Bible reading this morning will be from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away.
Thank you, Brother Michael, for that reading from the Scriptures, and a pleasant good morning to you. Thank you for being in our assembly today as we're assembled together to worship God as we trust in spirit and in truth, giving the proper respect and honor for the Word of God. Thank you for choosing to be here. Your choice means very much to us in the way of encouragement, and we want to make sure that we express our appreciation to you for that. There are many things that make our families healthy and strong and able to withstand the pressures brought to bear in society. We live in a culture that's filled with a lot of problems, though. Problems of divorce and abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, dysfunctional homes that demonstrate really that families are groping in our society. They are trudging along through difficulty, great difficulty. Our families really are our investment. If we think of what we will leave behind, our legacy, our posterity, they are really an investment. One of the most important investments of life, I think. When people are on their deathbed, they don't usually wish for, "I wish I had spent more time at work," or "I wish I had accumulated more material wealth." But generally speaking, a person on his deathbed would wish to have close family to be surrounded by during his final moments. When Jesus commanded his disciples to store up treasures for yourself, treasures in heaven in Matthew 6 and verse 20, certainly one application of that principle has to do with the way we treat our families. The time, the energy, the spirit, the heart, and even the finances we lovingly invest in our families. And that will be profitable for this life, yes, but it will reap benefits in eternity as well. And that's very important. So I have decided that we'll have a few lessons that will help us in implanting values in our children. Maybe one per month during this year, 2011, to focus in on how we may help our families and improve that investment, because families are hurting. And that seems to be the norm in too many of our families in our world. There are things like fussing and fighting and problems and difficulties that are eating away at the foundation of our families in our society, and we see those problems every day. They're real. The available statistics show that there are far too many children who feel estranged and distant from their parents, and too many marriages end in bitter failure. Romans 1 and verse 31 mentions that one evidence of consistently suppressing God's truth is that more and more people will be without the kind of natural love and natural affection that should be characteristic of families. Can anyone deny that families, both in and out of the church, are hurting. And it's really a matter of practicality. You know, the old timers used to tell the young kids, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But I really think that that's incredibly naive and irresponsible when it comes to dealing with our families. In recent years, many articles have been written, many sermons have been preached about the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage based upon passages like Matthew chapter 19. We do need to preach on those things, and we do need to teach those principles of truth to our children. But we also need to be teaching more of what God says about how to prevent divorce in the first place. It's more practical to help strengthen our families while they are together than it is to repair damage done after our families have disintegrated. Wouldn't you agree? You know, grandmother used to say an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And I think that's a true principle. And God demands that we study these things. It's a part of the whole counsel of God. Obeying God's word makes for better marriages. It makes for better relationships between children and their parents. Better children, better parents. And God's word teaches us that the home that God designed and God created is the place where we learn how to love other people and care for the needs of others and serve other people. It's where we learn our core values of life. To respect government and authority, to obey the laws of the land, to live a good and decent, honest, hard-working life. We learn those values in our homes, and God's Word is what teaches us those true values. We can't overlook the principle that Satan is after our families, and he is doing everything within his power to see that our families are destroyed and disrupted and torn apart so that we will not be able to secure, lay hold on those precious values, impart them to our children, and have them live according to God's will. He is this roaring lion, truly, as Peter expressed, who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he's after our families. He floods our lives with cares for this world and things. And those things choke out the Word of God, as Jesus pointed out in Mark 4 and verse 19. Our enemy and his accomplices provide things that men look upon and call as harmless entertainments, but that will end up destroying our families. And so we must realize that we are at war with Satan. It is a spiritual battle. If your family is not everything that God desires for it to be, and what family really is, there is always hope. God's Word holds out the hope for men, and God's Word can change things. But it begins with individuals, with you and with me. Whether you are a spouse or a parent or a child, let this be the year that you decide that you will make the choices in life that will build strong families. And so with that being said, I'd like to take some values that we may implant within our children and look at them singly, maybe 12 or so values, since there are 12 months in this year, and talk about one per month as a way of trying to help us with our families. In our text that was read this morning, we would have a profitable indeed study if we were to take that text and look at each of those things that are described there, those very specific things, and study those and find out what they mean and apply those to our practical living. But maybe we reserve that for another time and just focus on one of those things that that Paul tells young Timothy will be characteristic of the age of men as time goes on. And that's found in verse 3. And in some translations, it's rendered in the New American Standard Version, it's rendered unloving. In some other translations, it's rendered without natural affection. You'll find that in verse 3. The one theme that seems to overshadow all of the others throughout Paul's second epistle to Timothy is the theme of sound doctrine. And chapter 3 really emphasizes the need for adherence to sound doctrine, both in word and in practice. And here Paul is warning of perilous, difficult times. Times that are grievous, the American Standard Version says. Times that are really hard to bear. And we live in those times. We are living in those very days. And this characteristic is common to humanity. And perhaps at times, these things will be worse than at other times. But we need to know that the church will suffer in various degrees by these adverse things that are brought to bear on our society. The church will suffer as people become selfish. The church will suffer as people in our society become concerned about number one and no one else. The church will suffer when people are unloving, when they are boastful, arrogant, disobedient to parents. All of the problems of our society eventually find their way into the Lord's church, do they not? And as those problems are listed by Paul in 2 Timothy, we are not unaware that those problems affect us as well. Without natural affection, Paul said you're in for some grievous times. They'll be hard to bear. They're perilous times. The English word, love, really includes a wide variety of ideas, whether it's used in everyday conversation or as words are translated into the word love in the pages of the New Testament. Webster's Dictionary defines love in this way: a strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. Attraction based on sexual desire. Affection and tenderness felt by lovers. Affection based on admiration, benevolence, or common interests. Warm attachment, enthusiasm or devotion, unselfish, loyal, benevolent concern for the good of another. A person's adoration of God. Those are how Webster defines the term love. And the word that is translated into the English word love, sometimes in the pages of the New Testament, is a word which specifically means a tender love and affection which exists between family members. And that's what we want to think about in our lesson this morning. We want to narrow our scope and think about love with that very specific meaning, tender love and affection which exists between family members. Because that's the very thing that Paul is telling Timothy, that when these perilous times come, in which we live, that will be lacking in people. It has to do with love of parents for children, love of children for parents, love of husband for wife, and love of wife for husband. That's the type of love that we're focusing in on our lesson. This specific word, however, is only used as a negative in the New Testament. And it is used in two places, Romans 1 and verse 31, and in our text, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3, where you may see in your Bible it says, without natural affection. This sin described the fallen Gentiles, and also the apostates within the church of the Lord. To be without the affection toward your family is actually sin. That may come as a surprise to some people, I think. It describes really a breakdown in the family, where there is a loss in love for those that we ought to love the dearest. But we see that missing many times in situations where we learn of a husband or a wife abandoning their families or abusing their families, abusing members of their families. When we read about abortion in the newspaper, we can't say that a mother of a child who aborts that child has a natural affection for her child or her family. When we read or hear about cases of infidelity, we can attribute that to a lack of natural affection, a lack of love. Some love is missing there. Some natural love. And natural loves will be lost in the desire, really, of men to fulfill the basest of their most perverted human excesses, I think. The natural attachment or a natural love can be seen even in the animal kingdom. How that mother animals take care of their young and provide what they need. But among men, in selfishness, even this natural care and affection disappears and disintegrates. Without human affection, the family disintegrates and disappears. In these difficult times, men will be so selfishly determined that even the closest family ties will become totally meaningless to them. In their own selfish interests of life, they will reject the fundamental principles upon which life is built. And that's a sad commentary on any society. Paul warned clearly that this would be the case. Tender natural affection, though, is expected in the home. It's evident from these two passages, Romans 1:31 and our text, 2 Timothy 3:3, that tender feelings are expected to be in the home as a matter of fact. And to be without them represents an apostasy that's characteristic of a fallen condition that Paul describes as perilous, difficult times, grievous to bear, hard to bear, difficult to bear, hard to live through. And we are living in those very times. Jesus Christ expected men to love and to have tender feelings for their parents, for their children, for their grandparents, for their in-laws. And this type of affection is a natural thing. Naturally, we love our children. Naturally, our children love us. Naturally, it is a natural type of love. It is a common love that exists among level-headed, right-thinking people. The home is in need of very serious repair when these things are missing. There are a number of passages in Proverbs that we could think about if we wanted to read further about that, but just one or two. Better is a dry morsel in quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred, pointing to the good things that could exist in a family relationship and how when the good affection is not there, there's trouble and things are not as they should be. God wants and expects us to be affectionate toward our family members. And that's why we have a passage like Titus 2 and verse 4, which instructs so that the word of God would be not dishonored. It instructs the older women who are taught to do some teaching in verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. That's that natural, familiar affection and love that should be there. And the older godly women are to teach the younger ones to develop this, to encourage it, to, if you will, implant it in your children and see that this value carries on. How do we express that type of affection, you think? Sometimes we find it hard to express affection. Sometimes we do. It's an obvious thing, I think, but it's true. And it may be that we really don't know how. Maybe we were never taught how to express affection. The Bible gives us examples of several appropriate ways that show the expression of affection. But I want to suggest to you, before we talk about those, that men in particular find it very difficult. I'm talking about men of today, find it very difficult to express properly affection in their families, and that's a problem. That is a problem. American fathers have had a bad reputation for this through the years when it comes to telling their children how much they love them and appreciate them. Every self-help book and every how-to website about fatherhood really seems to include a special section on showing affection, because it's a problem. Men have difficulty in showing affection, and it leads to a tremendous difficulty in relationships and developing successful relationships. You know, I think I wouldn't be too far off base if I were to say that most men walking around today either don't remember being hugged by their fathers, or they have never heard their father say to them verbally, "I love you." I don't think I would be too far off base. But it's easy to see why men struggle in this particular area. Because falling into the trap of the, what I would call the old school way of thinking, it's easy, and it's been the standard of fathers for such a very long time. And it's normal and natural for fathers to have a conflict within them on thoughts about this subject. And there will probably be a part of you that wants your son to grow up and to be tough, and to be a what you might call a real man, a man's man. You want him to be tough because you want him to be able to handle a tough, callous, hard, competitive world that he must face in this life. But there may be another part of you that does not want your son to grow up and divorce three wives, each of whom he blames for a failed marriage, and who buys a red sports car and wears a gold chain around his neck with his shirt unbuttoned halfway down and frequents the singles bars. You don't want that out of your children either. Since the old school is really all around us, have the courage to step in and make changes happen, even though you will be judged by others, and you will. Because they will say, "What kind of kid are you trying to raise? A wimpy mama's boy? A crybaby? A weakling?" You'll hear that. But it's important to show physical affection for your children. There's a great deal of research that shows that boys who receive this from their fathers are happier in life, smarter in life, better prepared to handle difficulties. Yes, they are actually tougher. if they are trained in this way. We don't have to be all the same in our methods of doing this and showing affection and teaching affection. And some of us will be more expressive than others are, but we need to learn how to show some affection. And how do I do that? How do I show affection? One way that's clearly shown in the pages of the Scripture, you show affection by kissing. The Orientals are more comfortable with this form of demonstration of affection than Westerners are, it seems. Even today in the East, it's very common for men to kiss one another as a sign of affection and a form of greeting. In the Bible, parents kissed their children, husbands kissed their wives, brothers kissed their sisters and their brothers, kinsmen kissed, grandparents kissed their grandchildren kissed them, and family affection may be so strong as to see in-laws kiss as a sign of affection. And the kiss was even common among male friends. And you can read about these expressions of affection in the pages of Scripture. There are many Scriptures that we could give. And I've written those down for you and put them on the back of the family matters for you to have reference to. But that's an important way to show affection. Also, you may do it by hugging and by embracing. You may say, this seems like an oversimplified discussion that we're having today. We don't need to be told to kiss and to hug our children. You know, there are some people in this life, I'm convinced, that have never been taught how to show affection. Never been taught it in their entire lives. And I don't know how many of you touch the lives of people like that. You might. And you might have an opportunity to share some of this with them. This is a proper way to show affection. In Scripture, it's very common to see kinsmen embrace, brothers hug each other, and certainly we would expect to see parents embracing each other and embracing their children, freely offering an embrace one to the other. Husbands and wives or the betrothed are also shown embracing one another in these very passages and a number of others. Gift giving is an appropriate way to show affection. It is a time-honored way that we show that we love people around us by giving them a gift. And these don't need to be expensive. Not at all. It's what grandmother said, the thought behind it that counts. Isn't it? Gifts are so very important, and many of the gifts found in the Bible prove the old adage that it is indeed the thought that counts. Spouses gave gifts to each other. Parents gave gifts to their children as an expression of love and affection. Siblings gave gifts to each other. And the Scriptures recognize value in giving gifts to maintain good feelings between the giver and receiver, and also to restore good feelings between the giver and the receiver. In some of the passages that we have listed for you on the overhead and on the back of the family matters, appropriate praise is another way that we may implant within our children the value of affection. So often, it is difficult for us to reward good behavior and gracious deeds with a word of praise. You know, I've been around some fathers that they want to make sure that their children are raised in the right way, and I commend and honor them for that. But when they talk to their children, sometimes it's time for you to do this. Don't do this. Now you have to do this. Now do this. Don't do that. And it's all this negative type of giving orders. And some fathers don't really realize that they're doing that, I think. It is important to instill values and rules in our children, but it's also extremely important to praise them when they do good. Listen to me. Praise them when they do good. It's so very important. Somebody said, you can catch more flies with honey, sugar. Have you ever seen a little child's eyes when you praise them for doing something good? Their whole life becomes just enlightened. They light up. They buzz around. What can I do to help next? It's really incredible. A word of praise, a small word, goes such a long way. And our children need to hear that from us, don't they? And the Bible recommends praise for those that have done well in a whole host of passages. Many through the book of Proverbs, as you see here. But my son, if your heart is wise, my own heart will also be glad, and my inmost feeling will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. His heart rejoices, and he speaks that in words of praise. The father of the righteous will gladly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Those words of praise are so vitally important, like apples of gold and settings of silver, is a word spoken in right circumstances, a word of praise. From Proverbs 25 and verse 11. And these other passages from Proverbs teach the same thing and show how vitally important it is. And not only should parents praise their children, but husbands should praise their wives. And wives should praise their husbands. And children ought to speak the praises of their parents. Those things are so vitally, vitally important. It's possible to learn how to become an affectionate person if you find yourself in a situation where you weren't raised that way. And you have more questions than you do answers. It's possible to learn how to become an affectionate person. Receive affection from others is a step that you can take to learn that. Jesus set the example of this when the little children came to him to be touched by him. People brought their babies to him, and he did not refuse a single one of them. In Luke 18, 15 through 16, there's always time to hug a child, and it's a good thing to do that. Children need to be held and hugged and embraced and shown affection. The Lord made time to do that, and we need to make time to do that too. Start showing affection. Not only receive affection from others, but show affection to others. Jesus returned the affection of the little children when he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Mark 10 and verse 16. He received gladly and graciously gifts that were given to him. When Mary took the pound of very costly perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair in John 12. And also the woman who was a sinner who took an alabaster vial of perfume and did the very same thing in Luke chapter 7 and in Luke chapter 8. When Jesus was going around one city and village to another preaching in the kingdom, some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons were gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. So the Lord received graciously gifts that were given to him, and Jesus clearly demonstrated these affections, feelings of affection and love for his companions, particularly when we read about Martha and Mary and Lazarus, close friends of the Lord who lived in Bethany where the Lord stayed. And when trouble came to Lazarus, Jesus wept over him out of affection, and the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." In John 12, in Bethany, when Mary took the perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus, it was just such an occasion of showing affection, and a great one that was. Let your words convey your tender feelings and your affections. That's very, very important. 1 Corinthians 13 is a great passage to read before you go to bed and meditate on before you go to sleep, to think about those principles of love as they are described there. How love is patient and kind and not jealous and not arrogant and does not behave itself unbecomingly. What a great passage showing love. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. 1 John 3 and verse 18. We need to tell our children that we love them. It may be hard. It may be difficult for you. It may be against the way you were raised. But it's so very, very important to do that. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. And spouses must do the same thing. Song of Solomon chapter 8, 6 through 7. In this passage, put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, jealousy as severe as Sheol, its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all his riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. In this section of Scripture, the female who speaks of her love for Solomon being as strong as death. This was Solomon's bride. Death never relents in its pursuit of its victim. Death knows no discouragement. So her affection would be for her husband. Her love would never fail. Every obstacle would be overcome. And then in verse 7, when Solomon responds, it's like love is like an eternal flame. Nothing, not even the flood's waters, can extinguish true love. Love cannot be purchased. To do so would gain one only contempt. Everyone wants to be told that they are loved. Show it and mean it. You know, it's a natural condition like gravity or some other force of our nature to love people, love the people that are a part of our family. It's not natural for me to just love people out in society. It's not a natural thing for me to do that. It's not a natural thing for me even to love God. It's not natural for me to love the unlovely. But it is a natural thing for me to love my family. And that's the natural affection that we're talking about. When men go bad, at the deepest level, and they don't even love those who are naturally lovable, the family, then you have problems. And we know well what those problems are from looking at our society. Women abusing their children, men abusing their children, battering their children, beating up their children, burning their children with an iron, burning them with the lit end of a cigarette, drowning their children in a toilet or in a bathtub, or putting them in a car and driving the car into the river. Those things describe a society of people who are without natural affection. And why is that? Paul tells us why in this passage. Because they are consumed with self-love. And self-love crowds out everybody else. And it doesn't matter who they are. And when the child keeps screaming, and I'm trying to watch the television, I'm going to drown that child because it's me that matters the most. That's the kind of society that we live in, brethren and friends. And it's a danger to the church. Because we are now inheriting in the people of God this kind of mentality and this kind of attitude. It's all about me. And if we keep propagating self-love, we're going to keep getting the kind of people who want to do away with anybody who stands in the way of their fulfillment. That's what this passage says. Think about it. God bless you for thinking about it. Love your children. Implant affection within them. Can we help you do that? Can we at Old Hickory help you do that by our studies together here in the Bible classes? By studies with you in your home? Can we help you do that? It'd be good for you if we could. May God bless you for being here, and thank you so much for listening to my words this morning. If you're in our assembly and you do not believe up to this point, or you have come to believe at this point in time that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to obey His gospel, to confess Him before men, to repent of sin, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, and we can help you with that this morning, we'd be delighted to do so. Please, if we can, come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.